today, and we ask you, Lord, let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase. And send your word, Father God, let it be the words of Almighty God, forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. And Father, we ask you that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding, of our minds, of our hearts, Lord God. Let us hear what you have to say to your people, Father, that we might follow you, for you are the good shepherd. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So we're talking about sinking sand. Sinking sand. So Bethy wanted me to build a beach. No.
That's right. But, you know.
Take you out to the sandbox out there, fill it with water. But
all things are possible, right?
All things are possible. I'm just going to tell you. My wife is a living testimony to that. All things are possible.
All things are possible.
I tell her, not all things are profitable, honey.
Or preferential.
Or preferential. But I can make it happen. So last week we talked about get ready, get set. I don't even want to get baptized. I venture to guess we might be able to do something. Well, I'll ponder. And you and Dylan? We have this little pool right out here, and so I'm thinking about the baptism. We'll just lower them down.
That's fun.
Swing them. We'll have Andy hold them up here, and I'll swing them in, and then just... whoosh. All right. So we'll talk about that. We'll see what we can do. Easter is a good day to get baptized. Bethy and I got baptized in right before Easter, huh?
We did. We got our vows renewed on Easter Sunday.
Yep.
1989.
Really?
1989.
Wow. You're so young. How did that happen?
Time flies,
she was 12.
Baby.
We're from the South. No. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, sinking sand. So before we go off track, way off track, we better get back on the boat. Because we were talking about ready, get set, wait last week, right? And we talked a little about the coast and the things that we're going and what to do while we're waiting in that place. While we're waiting for the timing of God, we talked about the waves and this very small little bay where we watch the boats come in. I mean, literally, the opening of the bay is as wide as this room, and they bring good-sized ships through it in 5-10 foot waves. And so we talked about how that waiting for the wave of the Lord to come, what to do while we're waiting, you know, as we get all ready and prepared. I'm watching these Coast Guard guys, they're all ready, and then they're just waiting. And it was, I mean, it wasn't like they waited for a series of waves, it wasn't a minute. It was like 10 or 15 minutes that they were waiting, just to get back in. And they waited to get out. And so, what to do while you're waiting for this wave to deliver us out of the storm? You know, everybody wants to get out of the storm and into the bay, but sometimes you're waiting, and that storm is beating you, and you're waiting to get into the bay.
So in case you weren't here last Sunday, we talked about the four things that you do while you wait. The first one was to worship, because when you're in that waiting place, and the waves are bigger than ever, because when the canal that they go through, or whatever you call that, to get into the bay, when you're waiting on the outside of that, it's the storm and the waves, It's much more dangerous than when you're out there in the middle of the storm at the sea. It was the most dangerous place. So the only thing that keeps your attitude right when you're in that waiting place really is worship. Otherwise, your attitude gets way off track. We said you need to remain watchful. There's a lot of things that can go wrong when you're in that place, and so you need to be watchful. They were very watchful. They were watching the waves. They were watching the weather. They were watching a lot of things. You need to remain ready, that when it was time for them to go, they needed to be ready to go, not just trying to, okay, so now we need to get ready, and then we can go, because then you're going to miss that. The last thing we talked about was remaining in His love. When you're in the waiting place, it's really easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get discontent. It's easy to say, you know what, it's not even worth it. I'll just turn around and go back where I came from. And only by remaining in His love will you remain content while you wait to get from one place that you don't want to be in any longer to the next place that God is calling you to be, that place of deliverance. In His love, Scripture says, you're complete. In His love, you lack for nothing. And so remain in worship, remain watchful, remain ready, keep in movement, and remain in His love. Those are the four things we talked about last week as you wait to get the wave of deliverance to take you to that next place.
Well, in remaining in His love, I want you to think about it like this. Remaining in His love is like being in that boat. I mean, how many of you think it would be a good idea for the sailors to jump out of the boat and just go, I'm going to swim? Not a good idea. But that's sometimes what we do. We're like, well, I'll take care of this, God. It's not that rough. I don't know why you can't just go. I mean, it's just water. And when you get out of His love, all of a sudden you realize what Peter did when he stepped out of the boat, and how turbulent, and how you, when you're watching waves that are larger than you, if you've ever been on the ocean, it's a very intimidating thing. And fear can creep up on you. And so staying in His love, I am staying right here on this boat, because I know this boat will safely get me in. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things that we saw with those boats as they came in and went out was that while they were waiting, they remained in movement. They didn't just stop. They didn't take their anchors and get out of the ocean. It's called the bar, where it goes out of the bay and into the open ocean. That's the bar where those two waters meet, and it's a very rough place. Sailors will tell you it's the scariest place that they end up. And so they didn't come up to that and go, okay, wait, we have to wait for the right waves, toss out the anchor, and we'll just wait. Mm-hmm. They didn't do that. They got their engines revved, and they're going forward, and they're going backward, and they're waiting, and they're in exactly the right spot. But they were in motion and in movement. But they didn't throw out those weights like some of us do, anchors, to try and hold themselves.
They remained in movement while they were in the waiting place. We didn't read this last Sunday, but we want to read you an account of something very similar that happened to Paul and his boating companions. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts 27. Acts 27.
And we'll start in about 13. We'll preface this. Paul has been arrested and he's being taken to Rome. They have already told them it's not a good idea for Paul to sail, for this ship to sail. So go to verse 13, Noelle. So we'll just, they wanted him to winter here and not go to the storm. But in verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought that they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Kata, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. I'm going to tell you what, when you're wrapping rope around the ship that you're in to try to make sure it stays together, that is a place of fear. It says, fearing that they would run aground on sandbars of Sardis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." Paul, you big know-it-all. "Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Woohoo! Don't worry, guys. Ship's only going to get wrecked. And, oh yeah, by the way, you threw everything overboard. We actually interviewed a man on television who found the three anchors of this ship. They actually found the anchors of Paul's ship that were written about in this passage. Very interesting individual. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors seemed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rock, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea. Pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow, then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboats and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at that time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety.
So one of the things you see very clearly here is the anchors all had to go. All the excess baggage, they started throwing it overboard. The closer they got to land, the more they knew they needed to offload all the excess weight. The only way that they were going to survive what was happening to them, the storm that they were in, trying to get out of the storm and onto land, the only way they were going to survive was to stay in flow with where the ship was going to go, which is the only way you're going to survive sometimes.
Now, I want you to think for just a minute about the excess baggage they threw over. Lifeboats and food.
And anchors.
And anchors. Wait a minute. Any sailors in the house? See, now look, food, everyone understands that's a pretty good thing to keep around, right? Especially if you're going to be on a ship where there is none. God bless you. And lifeboats, hello, says lifeboat. I want one of those. I want a lifeboat. And then the anchors, how do you keep from smashing into the rocks? Anchors. And so this is the excess baggage that Paul encouraged them to throw overboard. How many of you would be on a ship, you're on the cruise ship, and go, "Cut all those lifeboats off. We don't need them." Any takers? Throw all the food off. We want to make sure we get to shore. Oh, yeah, and we don't need an anchor either. Not a chance, right? But that was excess baggage because our human minds can only grasp what we think we will need. And what Paul was saying is, God knows what you have need of. And this excess of what... I'm on a ship. I think a lifeboat is not excess. I think that is necessity, right? I mean, I've been on ships, and a lifeboat, man, I want a lifeboat. I want something else that's going to float in case this one sinks. And so Paul is saying, we don't need that.
Well, the anchor wasn't going to save them. In fact, the anchor would have destroyed them. If you've ever been in one of those places where the waves are coming in all different directions, if you're anchored down, you're going to flip. You're going over. It's only as it learns how to maneuver and stay with the waves that it even survives that kind of a storm. And so the anchor wasn't going to save him, and the lifeboat wasn't going to save him, and the food wasn't going to save him, and all of the tricks of the trade that they learned as sailors wasn't going to save him. They say, lest you stay with the ship, lest you stay in the ark, you'll surely be destroyed. And those who stayed with the ship, even if they just clung to the plank, remember when we were talking about clinging to the cross? Man, those who clung to the plank, they made it there safely. Now, it may not have been necessarily the way they wanted to make it there, but they made it there. What if they tried to carry all their food and clung to the plank at the same time? You've got to trust in the right thing. One of the things about standing on sand is that you have to remain in movement when you stand on sand, or the heaviest part of you will begin to sink. Have you ever stood on sand? Some of you have been on sand, and some of you haven't before. And when you go out and you stand on sand, the heaviest part of you, which is typically your heels, begins to sink. We were up and down the Oregon coast, and in Cannon Beach, they have a place called Haystack Rock. It's on all the postcards. It's where Jerry and I fell in love. Down there on the water is one of the few places along the beach which you can actually drive a car. So there's always people that love to go down there and drive the car.
When the tide goes out, it's really cool. You can cruise at like 75 miles an hour on the beach.
It's really cool. It's fun. However, those of you that are from the coast area know that you stay in movement. You don't stop and sit. And so these people would drive down there with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, and they would sit there and they'd watch the sunset. And while their cars are sitting on the sand, not in movement, next thing you know...
Remember, we got in a Subaru Brat. Everybody know what a Subaru Brat was, right? With the little seats in the back. And they parked looking at it. We're going to watch the sunset. We're like... That's not really a good idea. Oh, this is great. This car's got four-wheel drive. Okay. By the way, you realize that that car is sinking every minute you're sitting there. Mm-hmm. And by the time that the tide actually gets to where you can see like it's going to come in, you're already up to your axles. And then they're trying to call. Now, this is in the days before everybody had a cell phone. And they're actually trying to call tow trucks. And there's actually tow trucks that will go out there and charge you a really large fee. Oh, we don't accept credit cards. Just cash. What do you got? My ring, my whatever you want. And so they would literally get stuck. Just the thing just settles. And they were sitting there just watching. Oh, aren't the waves pretty? Isn't the ocean wonderful? And then it's like, oh, yeah, we better jump in. And they're like, oh, we're stuck.
Mm-hmm. Every year we would watch. Either on the news or we'd go down there and we'd watch, especially in the summertime, and you'd watch cars just floating away off to sea.
Little entertainment. Yeah, sometimes the tow truck got there in time and sometimes they didn't. Mm-hmm. And the tide doesn't care.
I don't care. There goes your car.
And you see these people trying to get their stuff out of their car. Mm-hmm. Watched a GMC Jimmy one time. And the guy is trying to get the doors open to get in, to get his stuff out, and it's filling up with water, and it's filling up with water until it's about window height. It was as high as the tide went on it. I'm like, that car is messed up. You should call your insurance company.
Well, just like when you're in that waiting place, you need to stay in movement. It's just like being on sand. Wherever the greatest point of weight is always where the sinking begins. Again, if you just stand on the sand, it doesn't matter whether it's a dry sand or wet sand. It's usually where your heels are that you will begin because it's the greatest amount of your weight. And so the next thing you know, you're sinking. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12:1 this morning. In the New King James, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us."
I mean, I want you to think about that. Let us lay aside every what? Weight. Every weight. How many of you were runners? Okay, at one point or another, right. We all had to run at some point. Now, I want to tell you, how many of you went from the training room with your barbells to the starting blocks with your barbells, your weights? Sprinters, they're like, I need a shoe that weighs 0.0007 of an ounce because I need to go faster. Mm-hmm. And so, let us lay aside every weight. You would think it foolish if you saw a sprinter with weights tacked to his back, right? He's sprinting slowly. But it's a race. We're in a race. And what is that race? The one that's set before you. The race that is set before you, and we are called to run it. And you can't run that race if you stand in place, first of all. How many races are won by the guy who stands at the starting line?
None.
Because even if you're the only guy running, it's a one-horse race, and you're still standing at the starting line. You must remain in motion. You must remain in movement. You cannot stand in place. Because even a runner, before the race has started, you see these guys, watch the Olympics, and you see sprinters. And you don't see them get off the bench, walk to the starting line, go, right? What are they doing? They're in constant motion. Mm-hmm. You see them. They're warming up. They're moving. And they're set for just a few seconds before the race goes. Why? Because we must stay in movements. See, like we were talking about, when you just stand on the sand, you begin to... Right.
Look at Dad. I know that screen. Bye.
Oh, that's mine. Yeah.
That is my screen.
You begin to dig in your heels, right? You begin to start sinking in the sand. And now, why is it your heels? Because like we talked about, that weight that so easily besets you is behind you. I'm just going to say, let's just say, it. What so easily... The majority of my weight is south of me.
That's right.
Now, that is a spiritual principle also. Most of the weight that you carry is behind you.
Mm-hmm.
In your experiences, in your past, in those things. There is a reason that God put your backside behind you, so you don't have to look at it. So it's behind you.
That's right.
So you don't have to worry about it. It's grace, Kimmy. Praise the Lord. I agree. But that's the weight that so easily besets us in the spiritual, too, is what's behind us. Mm-hmm. Our behind. Our spiritual behind. Well, yeah, but somebody hurt me before. Yeah, but someone abandoned me before. But when I was a kid, I was treated this way. How many people have you heard trying to walk forward talking about their behind?
Mm-hmm. The largest, heaviest weight in your body is called your gluteus maximus, which happens to be
some
your
of us. It's larger than
behind.
Others.
And if you happen to tear your gluteus maximus, it is the hardest muscle to ever heal. I know this because I did it, because I was a long distance runner. And at one point in time, we were running up.
Foolishness. That's
basically
foolishness.
It was a cross-country runner, so you're all over the place. But we were up this mountainside, and basically you're kind of climbing at the very top. And when you get to the top, and then you're going straight down like this. So it was more like mountain climbing. Well, I got to the top, and as I started to head down, I tore that muscle. And the doctor told me, he said, I'm just going to tell you, he said, the gluteus maximus doesn't heal like any other muscle in your body. It's the largest, heaviest muscle. He said, for the rest of your life, at one point or another, when you are walking in a certain way, you will feel that tear. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of us have spiritual behinds like that. Mm-hmm. It's a big tear. Took a long time to heal. Every once in a while, you start walking in a certain way, and you feel that thing again. And it hurts all over again. And it is always what is behind us that carries enough weight to sink us if we don't stay in movement. I'm going to say that again. It is always what is behind us that carries enough weight to sink us if we don't stay in movement. You must stay in movement. If we don't cut ourselves loose, what did it say? They cut loose the anchor. They cut loose the lifeboats. If we don't cut ourselves loose from the weight of that spiritual behind, whatever's behind us, and we don't stay in movement for whatever God has purposed for it, you know, sometimes we're carrying that weight around and we need to stay and move it until God finishes his purpose with it. Sometimes you've got a little weight going on and God has a purpose with it. And if you just stand there, you and that purpose is going to sink. But if you can stay in movement with it, then God will finish his purpose with it.
See, in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, it says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How many of you know, what's that, Usain Bolt, the fastest man on the planet? Mm-hmm. Usain Bolt, the Jamaican or something. Guy's incredibly fast, mm-hmm. broke the 100-meter record, but the guy walked away. I mean, he let up with 10 feet to go, or he probably could have broken the world record by even more. But how do you think he ran? Did he run like this? You're leaning forward, mm-hmm. pressing forward to the goal. Because if you lean backwards, what's going to happen?
Fall
Thank
back.
You. And if you, and definitely if you don't keep moving and you lean backwards, what's going to happen? So if you might stay up for a little while, but the minute you slow down, you're going to fall.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, look, pressing forward, straining towards what is ahead.
That's right.
Why? Because I have a goal, a destination. I have a race that I have been called to, and I must press, straining ahead to it. Now, if I'm looking behind me, I'm probably going to miss the finish line. If I'm looking behind me, you ever watch, I've seen some of these races, of course, growing up working for Nike. We watched a lot of races and saw, remember Steve Prefontaine when he ran?
I do.
He ran against the Kenyans. It was back in the dinosaur ages. I don't remember. It was a long time ago. And he was running, and he was the only white guy in the top three, and these two Kenyans had the race won by what they thought was a boatload. And he started to come on. And he started to come on. And all of a sudden, these guys started looking. And the cameraman and these guys, these two guys were doing this the whole time. And they spent so much time focused on him, he blew by them. He blew by them in such a way that I remember watching this race. He actually kicked his shoes off.
Mm-hmm.
And carried his shoes and ran barefoot mm-hmm. for the last lap because the Kenyans always ran barefoot.
It's the best way to run. It's the fastest way to run. I used to always run barefoot.
I like my shoes. Thank you very much. I will run in my baby soft feet in my shoes.
On the sand?
I have baby soft feet.
He does. He has a baby soft feet.
She's out there. She'll walk on broken glass. Oh, I think I got a piece of glass in my foot that long. Oh, my gosh. You know, I'm like, I stepped on a thorn. Oh, my God. Call 911.
Soft feet.
I keep my feet.
Very soft feet.
But look, what if the ship, what if the people in Paul's ship Or these Coast Guard men that we talked about, what if they focused on the storms that they had just come out of? What if all they thought about was, as they're coming in to the bay, the sandy beaches that they saw, they were just like, oh man, but we just got through the storm. This is really good. Woo! Do you remember how bad that storm was? It was really bad. Or those Coast Guard men were like, we just got to get out of the storm. We just got to get back into that bay. Well, they would have lost their focus. They would have been looking at what had happened instead of what was ahead of them. And how many of you know that, like, when you're driving, you should only look in your rearview mirror for a second?
That's right.
Those of you who are driving looking in your rearview mirror to do your makeup, we're driving along. There's this woman driving along. My wife never does it. But this woman is driving along, and she's like, she's got her visor down and the mirror in the visor up. And I can see that between the steering wheel and what she's actually looking at is nothing. I'm like, how can she see to drive? And she's driving along like this. And I'm like, how many of us do that, though? And I'm not talking about just in a vehicle. I'm talking in a spiritual sense. You're so busy looking at yourself. You're so busy trying to fix what you can see, what you can do, that you forget about what's ahead of you. The race that we are to run to win the prize for which God has called me. Heavenward in Christ Jesus.
That's
but I'm
right.
so busy looking at me. But look at me, God. Look, don't I look good?
That's right.
I got to fix me up, Lord. I got a little, get my hair done. See, we're not focused on what the call is.
That's
we're
right.
like, oh, I'm so tired. Look, bags under my eyes. I feel bad. Boom! And we hit something.
Mm-hmm.
And what we begin to sink, why? Because of those weights. The weights that so easily beset us. We talked about it earlier. The enemy, I have found the enemy, and the enemy is me. I'm the biggest weight to myself. Now the question is, how do we set aside these weights and the sins that so easily beset us? That's what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's an act of our will. We've got to do what we're talking about. Stay in movement. We've got to press on, keep our eyes forward, not get focused on what's behind us.
That's right.
Paul and his boating companions had a lot to do, right? I mean, look, they were throwing stuff overboard, and they were focused on stuff. They had to deal with the excess boat weight. So all of their cargo, I want you to again think about what God asked you to get rid of. All the cargo that you're getting paid to deliver, right? All lifeboats, food, anchors, safety. Anybody ever felt like that? I am stuck on a boat and God is telling me to dump everything and here I am bobbing around in the ocean. How am I ever going to get where you want me to go, God? Right?
You know, when we get so focused on what we've come through, where we've been, what happened in the storm back there, then it always weighs us into this stationary place. And then in that stationary place, it is only a matter of time before you just begin to slowly sink. They were so busy that they didn't have time to just sit and think. In fact, they weren't even eating. They were so busy. They were getting rid of all of the excess weight. They were dealing with all of these things. When I used to go down and run on the beach, I never wore shoes. Now, when there were some places I did wear shoes, but I'm going to tell you, when you are on the beach, it is the hardest thing in the world to run in shoes. Why? Because it's loose, and it's hard, and it's heavy. And when you're on loose footing, I'm going to tell you, you better get rid of as much baggage as you can. You can the more solid the ground is that you're standing on, the more heavy weight you can carry. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you're in that waiting place, and you're not standing on solid ground, you better stay in movement. You better keep going. You better get rid of that excess weight, whatever that excess weight may be.
Well, and that excess weight, this is what happens. Things get good and we get solid, right? And so we begin to accumulate things. Things that are really important to us or really fun for us. And we end up with all this stuff. And then what happens? And we start walking on, quicksand. And we don't let go. And we keep trying to hold on. And we watch people sink into sand trying to hold on to those things that they have accumulated when you are on solid ground, thinking, well, what will I do now? I always tell people this, look, it's like, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. You were looking for one when you found this one? And? I mean, really, is God not able to take care of us? But we hold on to these things thinking somehow it's going to save us. It's like when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, he gave them all the gold of Egypt. And he said, now go on into the desert. And so they started going on into the desert with all this gold, and they realized gold's heavy. And you can't drink it or eat it. And it's heavy. So what did they do? They left it. That's what we need to do. They didn't go, well, yeah, but what about, what will I do without gold where we're going? What good is it if you die? Mm-hmm. Remember Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? Okay, they're being run. They're being run, they're being chased, they're going to be killed, they're standing on a cliff. And Butch looks at Sundance and says, we should jump. And he goes, it's a river, I can't swim. He goes, the fall will kill you, don't worry about it. We've got to get that thought of, look, if I perish with all of this stuff, I'm dead. But we hang on to it, forgetting those weights that so easily beset us. God said, if you have things that you have need of, don't you think I'll give them to you again? Don't you think that I am capable of blessing you again?
Mm-hmm. In your physical body, your gluteus maximus, that's where all your heavy weight is. In your spiritual life, your gluteus maximus is your soul. That's where all the weight sits. That's where all the excess baggage usually hangs out. It's in your mind. It's in your will. It's in your emotions. It's in how you think and how you feel based on all this stuff that's behind you, not necessarily what's before you. Now, men don't understand this too well, but women will definitely get this analogy. Woman gets ready to go somewhere, and she stands in front of a mirror, and she looks forward, and she goes, wow, you look nice. That looks good. It matches, and I'm looking good, and I'm feeling all right. And then for whatever reason, we decide to look behind us. And so then we get the little mirror, and then we look at our backside, and then we go, ooh. And then all of a sudden, you don't like the outfit anymore. Now, see, guys never look behind you, but girls do this, don't you? And you're never as satisfied with the back view as you are with the front view, right, ladies? Okay, life is the same way. There's a lot back there you just don't ever need to see again. And whoever's looking at it behind you is their problem. You just keep going that way.
Oh, Lord. Now, see, man, we understand this. I don't need to look back there.
I don't think he's ever looked at his backside when he got dressed. In all the years that I've watched you get dressed,
absolutely
I don't think you ever did that.
I don't have to look at it. I look at myself once in the morning. I go, that's it. That's what you get. The rest of the world's got to look at me. I don't. You know, I see people who look at this, walking by the mirrors. Like, you know, glass windows and stuff. And people are all like, I'm like, you got to look at me. I looked at me this morning. I know I don't look like I did this morning. So somebody came up to me the other day, oh, your hair's all messed up. I can tell you've had a big day. Okay. And? I'm like, so? I looked at me this morning. Now, when I go to bed, I don't look like that anymore, so I haven't had to deal with it. I don't look behind me and see, oh, how people, do these jeans make my hind end look big? I've never asked. I've never cared. It is what it is, and it's behind me. And if you don't like it, don't look at it. It just is behind me, and I'm going that way. Amen? See, and so men understand this. However, in a spiritual sense, we get caught very easily looking at our behind. Mm-hmm. Why? Adam did it. Adam did it. Because Adam said, it was that woman you gave me. She gave me to eat of the fruit of the tree. As a matter of fact, you gave her to me. It was your fault. That's how we look at our, that's how we get caught in our behind, because we begin to blame. Oh, not me. It was my parents. They raised me this way. It's not my fault. I have every excuse. If only you hadn't. Guys, am I preaching to the right crowd? And this is what happens to us. That's how we get caught in that behind, looking behind us instead of in front of us, which is, I need to know that what's behind me made me stumble. That's all I need to know about it. I don't want to trip over the same thing, but I need to look in front of me, not behind me, or I am going to stumble. So I need to look in front of me to keep my eyes upon the prize that Christ Jesus set before me and not behind me worrying about the mistakes I've made. Anybody made mistakes? Praise the Lord.
Right.
Look, I hope so. I always say that people who don't make mistakes aren't doing anything.
That's right.
The only people who don't make mistakes are sitting on a hilltop in the mountains doing nothing. Or they're liars. That's exactly right. Because you're going to make mistakes if you're going forward.
Mm-hmm.
If you're pressing on to the high calling. We've got to understand. We've got to understand that what is behind us is a weight. And not to allow it to keep us from running the race. We are in a race. And that race is every day. And we must set aside those weights that so easily beset us.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, that's going forward, that's running the race, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Then the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
With a great crash. The people on Paul's boat had been given very specific things to do. And they stayed busy doing those things. Stay with the ship. You're going to survive. Get rid of the excess baggage. You're going to survive. As long as they did what they were told, they were going to survive the passage of that ship that they were on. And the same is true of each and every one of us. As long as when we hear the words of the Lord and we put them into practice, then wherever the ship is, as long as we stay with the ark, then we're going to make it through that storm. Now, we may make it through on a plank, but it doesn't really matter how you make it through, and it doesn't matter if you're in a ship or you're on a plank. The point is, if you cling to the cross, you're going to make it through to the other side. But if you have all of that excess baggage, then eventually what's going to happen is you're going to get stationary, and then you're just totally going to begin to sink. And so as you're waiting in that place for the next wave of deliverance, stay in movement. Stay in movement. Listen to the Holy Spirit. What is He telling you to do? Stay in movement. Don't let your failures stop you. Don't let your backside stop you. Stay in movement. Press on toward the goal. Deal with those weights.
And ask yourself, what are the weights? When you're waiting at that entrance to that bay where is your safety, ask yourself, what are the weights that are holding me down?
Sure.
What are those things that are keeping me from continuing the race?
Mm-hmm.
Sins? Transgressions?
Here's the difference between a sin and a transgression, in case some of you don't know. A sin is your personal iniquity. A transgression is where somebody has transgressed against you. It's like trespassing. So sometimes the weights are the things that we have done, the failure, the condemnation, the frustrations, or the sins that we're still in the middle of, and sometimes it's the transgressions of others. It's the things that people have done to us that hang around and become like this heavy weight. So I didn't mean to derail there. I just, in case you didn't understand the difference between those two words, that's what those two words are. Sometimes it's memories. Sometimes it's just those memories of what was behind that just become that weight and just cause us to become very stationary. Sometimes it's waves of doubt. Peter, boy, he did what nobody else in the boat did. He got out and he began to walk on the waves of the storm until the wave of doubt came. And then what happened? Instead of doing this, he stopped. And the minute he stopped, the weight of his doubt began to sink in. And that's what we do too. Keep walking. Keep walking.
See, whether you're at the point in the race, whether you're at that point where you're waiting, right? You're maybe just at the beginning of the race. You're not even started. You're just warming up. See, when I wrestled, I hated getting ready for matches. I want to just start. I don't want to sit around and wait, and they got to do this, and they got to do that, because you're all antsy, and your mind is going 1,000 different miles an hour of thinking about things that can go wrong. I don't want to worry about that. I just want to go. But can I tell you, sometimes you got to warm up. You got to warm up, and you got to get ready for your race. Sometimes you got to stop and wait, right? Now, when you stop and wait, you stay in motion, like we've been talking about. Keep in movement. Keep the engines revving, because when it comes time, God says, now. Like the children of Israel around Jericho. Keep walking around. Keep on. Be quiet. Walk around. Walk around. Walk around. Now. Shout. And do what I've told you. You got to be ready. God was just keeping them in movement around the city. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, why didn't he just go, all right, go sit around Jericho. Have a sandwich. I'll bring the walls down. Then you guys go in and do something. Because they wouldn't have been ready. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't have been obedient. Half of them would have been asleep. Half of them would have wandered off. Oh, look at the flowers. God got to keep them focused and keep them in movement 7 days. Why? Because I want you ready. I'm telling you what, after 13 times around that city with people going, you stupid Israelites, throwing stuff at them, mocking them, what do you think you're going to do walking around? Can I tell you, when the trumpets blew and those walls came down, they were like, oh yeah, now we're ready. Now we're ready.
Mm-hmm. I used to run with my dad every morning, and we used to run around a lake together. My favorite part of the run, it was about 3 or 4 miles, and my favorite part of the run is the street that we lived on. We'd get all the way around the lake, and we'd get to the entrance to the street that we lived on. And when we got to the top of that, there was this long stretch, a couple of football fields, and that's where we would race. And my dad would say, when my dad said, now, that's where I was supposed to do what he called find your kick, which was the last amount of strength that you had. He'd always tell me, save your kick. Save that energy for the end. And then we would race. And that was always my favorite part of the race, because I was waiting for the day I'd finally be able to beat my dad. But when we first started doing this, we'd get to this point, and of course, being a good father, we would wait, and he would say, okay, now wait, and he would wait until the road was clear. So he's looking down and making sure that we can run down, because he knows if we take off running, I'm not going to be watching the side streets. I'm running. I'm not looking at the cars or nothing. And so he would wait, and I'd have to stand there. And when I first started, I'd stop running, especially if I saw cars. And I knew that Daddy would make me wait. I'd stop. And then he'd go, go! And he'd be long gone. I'm just trying to pick up my hat, you know, and he's just, woo! And I learned how to stay in movement, how to stay ready. Just keep running. Just keep moving. And to stay focused, because after a while of doing that with him, we did that for years, I began to know when he was going to tell me to run. And so I wasn't behind the weight. When he began to go, what? I was ready. And I was off. One day, one time, I beat him. And I don't think I really did. I think he let me. But that's not really the point. A good father every once in a while will make you feel like you won, even when really he won the race for you. What are the hindering weights in your heels that are like anchors, causing you right now to sink in sand, rather than planting your feet on the solid rock, rather than clinging to the cross, rather than clinging to the plank of the ship knowing you're going to make it through? What are those hindering weights that you need to cast off today so that you can sail through on that wave of deliverance when it's time?
Lord Jesus, Father, as you reveal to your people the hindering weights that so easily beset us and the sin, Father God, that knocks at the door of our souls, Lord, you and you alone can give your people wisdom, can give your people discernment, Father. as to how to break off those chains, the weights, the sins and bondages that hold us, those things that have been done to us and those things that we have done ourselves. Lord, as you reveal, give us courage, Lord God, to press on to the high calling, to finish our race with joy, Lord God, to press forward to that which we have been called to. Now, Lord Jesus, help us to help our brothers and our sisters to run the race, Lord God, to not give up, that it is not just about us, but that, Lord God, we have a hope, and we need to share that hope also, to carry those across the finish line, Lord God, to help them to carry the weights, Father, until they can garner the strength to cut them loose, Father. Jesus, I thank you that you have made a way for us to win the race that you have called us to. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, stand up on your feet as we close in worship together. And if you need prayer for anything, if you need to maybe throw some baggage overboard, or you need to cut some hindering weights, or you need to deal with your gluteus maximus so that you can be a little more light of feet and keep moving, then let God touch you today. We love you guys. Don't stop moving, okay? And keep staying focused forward.